are going to say amen. Okay, fantastic. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that you speak to us in your word. Please reveal yourself to us this afternoon. Show us how to love and give us soft hearts that are willing to change and be more like your son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. See, isn't it great? Now I'm going to go all around Canberra and then Australia and then the world. Okay, I think it's already in Africa though, but anyway. All you need is love, the power of love. I want to know what love is. I was made for loving you, baby. As long as you love me, in the name of love, love lifts us up where we belong. I can't survive without your love. Love me tender. Love is in the air. Will you still love me tomorrow? We've got to let love rule. Well, this afternoon I want to talk about real love, not the love perhaps of pop songs and Hollywood mushy romantic movies, but the love of God and the love of Christian women. Real love. Excuse me. I think we instinctively know that we ought to be loving one another. Having a sermon on love can be a little bit motherhood and apple pie-ish. But we're realists here. We know that loving each other can sometimes be anything but instinctive. We know that the practicalities of loving are sometimes actually really hard. And then there's the question of why. What's the reason for our love? Is it just something that Christians are meant to do because it's sort of part of the package? What should motivate us to love one another? What does real love look like in practice? Is it true that Christians will love differently to those who don't know Christ? And when all else fails and we don't feel like loving, where do we turn? Well, in this one little profound paragraph, the Apostle John gets to the heart of Christian love. He not only tells us why we ought to love, but he gives us the very definition of love. It's my hope today that we'll gain fresh insight and new motivation for loving one another. So point two on your outlines, why Christians are to love one another. What should the grounds and motivation and drivers be for us as we try to love each other? Well, here in chapter 4, John gives us three motivations. I'm determined that you don't fall asleep this afternoon, by the way, so if you're starting to feel a bit snoozy, just hang in there, okay? So the first motivation for love is verse 7 and 8. Have a read with me. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is the source of all love. Love is at his very essence. God is love. It's not that God equals love and that there's nothing else to God apart from this love. But God is love in that who he is and how he acts is always loving all the time. All of his activity is loving activity because God is love. Now, you might have heard it said, Gloria Jean's is coffee. It's not that Gloria Jean's is somehow equivalent to coffee, and if you're a lover of fine coffee, you know that perhaps it's not. But you know what I mean about Gloria Jean's. Everything they do, from the cappuccinos to the frappes to the everything else, even the food that they sell, it's all there to enhance the coffee. They're all about coffee. So if you said Gloria Jean's is coffee, you'd know what I meant. And it's a little bit similar to when we say God is love. He's all about love. Of course there's so much more to him than this one quality of love. And yet love permeates all he is and all that he does. He always has been and always will be perfectly loving. In a very profound way, God has been loving since before the creation of the world. The Father has always loved the Son, and the Son has always loved the Father. If there's any love in the world, it comes from God, because God is love. And all of the time, no matter what he's doing or saying or thinking, he is loving. He's perfectly loving, for he is love. In love, he made a beautiful creation for us to enjoy. In love, he redeemed his people out of slavery in Egypt and took them to the promised land. In love, he keeps his promises to his people. And in love, he forgives and blesses his people. God's love is unfailing, and it's at the heart of who he is. So why are Christians to love one another? Because love comes from our God. He's the source of love and perfectly expresses his love all the time. As his children, we know his loving character. We've experienced it. And so we will love because we know him who is love. Well, the second reason that John gives for Christians to love is in verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, or loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. God, who is the source of love, who is love, showed his love among us. Of course, he's always revealing his acts of love, but there's a particular shining and defining example of his love. Have a look at verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us first when we were his enemies and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Instead of a certain death, we might have eternal life through Jesus. Jesus' death turned aside God's anger at our sin so that we could be forgiven of our sins and have an eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father. A new relationship where he is our God and we are his people. Where he is our Father and we are his children. Where he loves us and we are loved by him. There's a story about a man who lived just outside a small country town who'd gotten into trouble as a teenager. The intervention programs didn't work, the pleas of his parents were unheeded, and he got involved in drugs and the wrong crowd. A bit later on, he was involved in an armed robbery that went bad, although by now he was actually 18 and was tried as an adult. So he went to jail, and he told his parents he didn't want to have anything to do with them. They tried writing to him, they tried ringing him, he ignored them. He was bitter and angry, and he didn't want to have anything to do with them. Well, 7.5 years later, he got out of jail. The jail was about 3 hours from his town, and tried to get himself back on track. But the pull of drugs and the inability to connect with real society saw him end up back in jail again. Occasionally, his family had tried again to contact him, but again, he didn't want to have anything to do with them. When he got out of jail the second time, he again hit rock bottom. He could see that he had nowhere to turn. He'd cut off his ties with his family long ago. He had no real friends to speak of. But as part of his release from prison, he'd been given a train ticket back to his hometown. And so one desperate day, he decided to write his parents a letter. He didn't know if they were both still alive. They were pretty old by then. He didn't know if they still lived at the old farmhouse that he was sending the letter to. He certainly didn't know if they wanted to see him. But he wrote, "Dear Mum and Dad, I've done the wrong thing. My life is stuffed and I'm not worthy to be called your son. There's no reason for you to love me or to have me back into your home. My train will be coming in on Saturday and I know that it'll go past the house. If it's okay with you that I visit, could you put a white towel on the clothesline? If there's no towel, I understand. I don't deserve to come home. I'll keep going on that train and not contact you again." Well, Saturday came and the man got on the train. He was so nervous that he felt sick in his stomach. As the train got closer, he began to recognise the familiar landmarks that were now a little bit different. He knew that his house was just around that next corner, over the hill. He almost couldn't bear to look. He knew there wouldn't be a towel on the line, but as the train rounded the corner, out of the corner of his eye, he saw that the clothesline was covered in white towels. There were white sheets on the trees. There was even white on the roof of the house. We love you. We forgive you. We want to welcome you home. Oh, the love these parents had for their very undeserving son. Oh, the love the Father has for us, his undeserving children. I love you. I forgive you. I want to welcome you home into my family. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And John exhorts us to love in the same way. No one who's experienced God's gracious love through the cross can go and live a life unchanged, can they? Our lives will be transformed. Our selfish instincts will be transformed into a desire to do good for others. So why ought we to love one another? Well, as we know and appreciate this costly love that the Father had for us in sacrificing his Son so we could live, we will be moved to love one another, knowing that love is at the very heart of the Father who loved us and gave his Son for us. Well, the third reason that John gives us for loving one another is that God's love is somehow completed or made perfect in us as we love one another. It sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? Let me read verse 12 for you and then I'll tell you what I think it means. So verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This verse might remind you of a verse in the opening of John's Gospel, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, that's Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So no one has ever seen God, but Jesus reveals him to us. That's an idea we're kind of familiar with, but that's not what verse 12 says. Verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You see, God's actions in sending Jesus were a great display of his love, but they were always intended to be more than just a display of his love. He actually sent Jesus for a purpose, and that was to redeem for himself a people who were very eager to do what is good. He didn't want people to look at the cross and say, my, what a great display of God's love. He actually wanted people to respond and accept the promises of the gospel, be born again and live a new life. And so, as we forgiven sinners love one another, we're actually fulfilling, however shakily, that purpose that God had in sending Jesus. As we love one another, God's love is made complete in us and among us as it achieves its purpose. It's a lovely expression of the relationship that we now have with God, that he lives in us and we in him. And it's a truth that we know by his Spirit that he's given us, verse 13. So if you've been born of God and know God, then you will love because you've been born into God's family. And you somehow, miraculously, share in the nature of your new father. As children look like their earthly fathers in looks, so also we will look like our heavenly father in his character, and especially in his character of love. It's part of being born again and brought into his family, being brought into this transforming relationship with the one who has made us and renews us. As John says in verse 7, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Of course, the opposite is also true. Whoever does not love does not know God. I mean, you can't claim to know and love God if you're not loving your brother. I've seen a bit of that this morning. But if you know and love God, you will be someone who loves his brother or sister. It's the living evidence of our relationship with God. It's how God's love is made complete among us. Of course, it's not complete. We know we're not perfect. It's not complete in that sense, but it's complete in that it's being fulfilled as we live a life that is increasingly characterised by our desire to love. And people will see it. They will. They'll notice Christians loving one another and they'll be attracted to it and perhaps want to know, who is this one who's making this group of people so loving to each other? So why are Christians to love one another? Well, firstly, because God is love. Secondly, because he's shown his love for us in Christ. And thirdly, because his love is made complete in us. And as we love one another, he lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. Okay, how are you going? Do you need a little mid-talk break? Do you want to stand? Yeah, okay, stand up and just turn around and say hello to someone behind you. Stretch. Oh, this is a big mistake. Okay, you can all sit down now. You don't need to be told to talk, do you, ladies? You just need to be told to be quiet. Shh. Okay, well done. I love all the chatter that goes on. Whenever there's a break, when anyone steps away from the microphone here today, it's great. Okay, so what does real love look like for us, ladies? What does it look like for us? It can be overwhelming to think of the ways that we can encourage each other to submit to this part of God's word that calls on us to love one another. But I have five things that I want to say that flow out of the passage. So here goes. Firstly, we love as loved daughters. There's great comfort and freedom in being loved. I think sometimes we can experience that through the love of our family, through the love of our husbands perhaps. But how much more magnificent is the experience of being loved by our Heavenly Father, by the one who defines love. As John says in 3 verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Our love flows out of the love that he first had for us. If you're someone who struggles with low self-esteem, I hope your ears are pricked up at this point. God genuinely loves you. God really wants to be in a relationship with you. His is the opinion that counts. And he loves that you are part of his family. All of us, we're now free and confident to love others with the love that we ourselves have received from God. Well, secondly, we love in fellowship with one another. John's book here, whenever it talks about love, it's really focusing on this love for one another. Of course, we are meant to love people who don't know Christ, but John's gospel really focusing on this love that Christians are to have for one another. We spoke a bit about the richness and fellowship that we can have with other Christians this morning. So, yeah, point B, we love in fellowship with one another. God's love is made complete in us, the body of Christ, as we love one another. And so it doesn't really make sense to be a part of God's family and not be a part of a local expression of that family somewhere on earth. Now, I know that church can be hard. It's full of difficult people. You're probably only in Canberra for another year anyway. It can be hard to get the kids there at that time. The music's terrible and it's such an effort to go every week, and surely if I just turn up sort of every now and again that's okay? Well, no, it's not. The local church is the local expression of Christ's body here on earth, and it's where we're best able to live out this loving and serving of one another. So if you're not properly part of a body of believers here in Canberra, then you really need to change that. Church is where it's at for loving people. Of course, we can love people anywhere, but the local church does provide Christians with the most immediate and regular opportunities for loving and serving one another. Make the most of it, because real love is love in genuine fellowship with one another. Well, thirdly, we love in the same way that God loves us. In verse 11, John encourages his readers to love in the same way that God has loved us in Christ. And this is hard and costly love that we're talking about, isn't it? Sacrificial. Loving people who don't love us. Loving those who are not worthy of our love. forgiving those who sin against us. And it's this last aspect that I just want to spend a little bit of time dwelling on today, and that's that aspect of forgiveness. See, forgiveness is always going to be a factor in real love, because we don't just love objects or ideas, we love people. And people are universally sinful. And as we work alongside people and serve them and love them and get involved in their lives, some of that universal sinfulness is going to rub off on us. And whatever the situation, we need to be like our Heavenly Father and seek to forgive. Are there people that have wronged you that you need to forgive? Are there relationships that are not as they should be because you haven't forgiven the other person? If you're a note taker, you might like to write down the initials of that person you're thinking of now. God wants us to love people, and love involves forgiving them when they wrong us. It might be something little that you thought you could overlook at the time, but as time's gone on, it's kind of eaten you up, and you know that there's a little grudge that you've built up against that person. You need to bring it before God and specifically pray about it, and perhaps talk to the person about it as well. They'll be glad you did. That wrong might be something really deep and complex, perhaps even ongoing, and you actually need to seek real guidance and wisdom as to what the next step is in forgiving that person. But whatever the situation and whatever it takes, do seek to be a forgiving person. God took whatever it takes to forgive us. Well, fourthly, we love one another with actions and in truth. For this fourth aspect, I'm going a little bit outside our passage to a phrase that John uses a little earlier in his letter. Chapter 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Now, if you're of the generation that listened to DC Talk, you'd know where that book title came from before, Love is a Verb. I won't sing it. If you've never heard of DC Talk, you're either very young or even older than I am. So you can work out which one you are there. But what DC Talk was talking about with that title, Love is a Verb, is that love was needed to be much more than that kind of Hollywood romantic feelings. It was more than cheap talk about love. It was real actions. God didn't just talk about saving us. He didn't just feel like reconciling us to himself. He acted. And he sent his son to live and die in our place. For God, love is a verb. It's a doing word. Thanks, Christine, for that definition earlier. And yet, real love is also more than actions. 1 Corinthians 13 also speaks about how and why Christians ought to love one another. And there we're reminded that we can speak in the tongue of men and angels. And yet if we don't have love as our motivation, we're as useless as a resounding gong. We can make a meal for every new mum in our street, but if love is not our motivation, it's useless. We can lead a women's Bible study and host all the youth group special events at our house. But if we're not doing it because we love the people that we're serving, then it counts for nothing. It's a waste of time. We can serve our husbands, teach our children beautiful Bible memory verses, but if love is not our reason for doing this, it counts as nothing. God knows our heart and he wants our love to be genuine. So let me remind you today that real love is loving feelings and motivations coupled with real actions. Well, fourthly, we're to love one another wisely. And here I really wanted to wander away from the microphone, but I don't think you can hear me. When I was going through school, the Year 12 Art Exhibition was a really major event at my school. It was a hall about this big, actually, and it was a nighttime exhibition. There were beautiful artworks, you know, massive portraits of people and fantastic, dresses that girls had spent all year making. And it was just a really beautiful exhibition. And then I found myself in Year 12 on the first day of our art practical lesson, totally paralysed and overwhelmed at having to come up with one of those artworks that I'd seen for the last 5 years. And our art teacher just wandered round, she's a bit of a hippie, Oh, no, sorry, she didn't say love. She said, begin. Just begin, girl. Just begin. Just begin. And we all just sat there going, who is this and what on earth is she saying? And oh, I could never come up with anything like that. And we were just completely paralysed. She just kept walking around, honestly. I'm not exaggerating. Just begin, girl. Finally, a couple of girls actually started to kind of get out paper and start scratching things down and writing out ideas. And she'd sort of murmur positively to them and encouragingly. But to the rest of us paralysed ones, she just said, just begin. Begin. Do you sometimes feel a little bit paralysed and overwhelmed at the idea of loving one another? But there's too many people. What if? But I don't know. I don't feel all these reasons that stop us. But John doesn't get caught up in that here, does he? I think he's a little bit like my art teacher. Love. Just love, girls. But what do you. Love. I don't love. See, real love is wise love. It's not so much something we do, it's who we are. In all of your actions, in all of your interactions, just seek to be loving. Be a loving person and love others as you have the opportunity to. Of course, God's given us specific people to love, our families, perhaps close friends, people we're in a specific, perhaps ministry relationship with. Of course, we're to love them. And John here is highlighting the love that we're to have for other Christians. So that's people in our churches in the first instance. Love them. Not just plus. Have you heard that term? That's people like us. So they're the people who look like me, my age, drink my kind of coffee, listen to my kind of music. No, not them because they're easy to love. But just love everybody at church. Even the difficult people, have them over to lunch. Have them over, open your homes to them. Don't be overwhelmed. Love. Just begin. Just love. Real love is wise love. It doesn't get overwhelmed by all the people that we're not loving, but wise love seeks to love those who God has given us to love. So how are we to love? What does real love look like for us, ladies? Today we've been reminded that we love as loved daughters. We love in genuine fellowship with one another. We love in that same costly way that God loved us in Christ. We love with actions and in truth. And we love like my art teacher. No, we love wisely. Well, in conclusion then, when all else fails and we don't feel like loving, where do we turn? Doesn't this passage tell us that if we don't feel like loving, if we don't have the energy, if we're confused about who or how to love, if we're struggling with our own selfishness, we turn to God, the source of all love, the perfect lover. We ask him to help us and see in his greatest display of love on the cross, a love that transforms us and motivates us to love him and love one another. I'm going to finish this morning by reading John's words again from the passage that we've been looking at. So from verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Let's pray. Don't forget the loud amen. Loving Father, you are the source of love, and you have shown your love so magnificently on the cross. We ask that you would graciously fill us with your Spirit and transform us by your love, so that as we love one another, your love may be made complete among us. We pray this so that you might be glorified, both now and for all eternity. In the name of Christ, amen.